out for them to be able to be here. So I'm excited, again, to have them here. And Brother Wolski, I'm going to turn it over to you. And thank you again for being here, brother.
Amen. You want to take an offertory first?
Oh, we have, brother. Yes, that's right. I forgot about an offertory. That's right. And I'd announced it a little bit earlier, so I guess you're going to have to chill out for just another minute or so. All right, again, this is not an awkward pause. It only feels that way, but we never put our trust in our feelings. It just feels that way. All right, so we're going to take an offering, as I mentioned. Wow, what a stumble, huh?
That's okay.
It happens once in a while. I am getting old, so that does happen. Thank you, brother. That's comforting. All right, so I'm going to ask Brother Dave Horner. Brother, would you ask the Lord to bless the offering? Thank you. Amen.
Lord, we ask you to be with us at this time as we think of those things and in our offerings that we will put forward to you for the mission work that you ask that we do with all of our heart. And Lord, we say and ask these things in the name of thy precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Laura. That was a beautiful special. All right. And as I mentioned on that offering, that's going directly to the missionaries. All right. Now I think it's time. All right, Brother Wolski, I'm going to turn things over to you again. Great to have you here, Brother Mike Wolski. You come on up and give to us again what the Lord's given to you. Amen. Oh, this time I'm certain. Can't see as I blame you. Amen, brother.
All righty, all said in jest. I will say this, though. I can probably pretty much guarantee I am on, correct? All right. Pretty much guarantee. I can't say how long I'm going to preach, okay? I can't say that. But I can pretty much guarantee the sun will set while I'm preaching. And I pretty much guarantee that we won't conclude the service with a sunrise service. Pretty sure. But no guarantee. Don't hold me to that last one. All right. Please take your Bible to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 towards the end. We're going to be there in just a little bit. Before we do, I want to say I appreciate that message. Faithfulness is just a wonderful thing, a wonderful thing. And two aspects of faithfulness that really hit me. And speaking about eternal security, I'm so glad that we're not saved. We don't remain saved because of our own faithfulness. I mean, if our salvation was dependent upon what we were and who we were after we were saved.
Yeah, no,
that's good. Okay. We're saved and we're kept saved because God is faithful.
That's right.
That is such a wonderful thing. I mean, that's a relief, isn't it?
Yeah, it certainly is.
That's a relief.
Amen.
The other side of the coin is simply this. You know, you may not know anything. You may not be able to do anything. And all I mean by that is, I'm not putting any of us down, you may not have the greatest talent that somebody else has when we compare ourselves among ourselves and we're not wise in doing so, but you may not have the abilities that you see in somebody else. But you know, there's one thing you can be and I can be, and that's faithful.
Amen. That's right.
You don't have to be the greatest this and the greatest that. You can just look at me and you can say, I'm not going to be the next Michael Jordan. Come from Chicago, and that was my, you know, I'm a fan that way and all that, but I'm never going to dunk the ball on the basket unless they lower it down. Kids like to go to camp, and they have, you know, lower 8 foot, and they're like, oh, I can, you know, I can. But anyway, I'm not going to be Michael Jordan. I'm not worried about those abilities or whatever else, but I just want to be faithful.
Amen. That's good.
And God's good.
Yes.
God's good.
Yeah.
You know, just a thumbnail sketch. I mean, you know, for the most part, you don't know me. Your pastor knows me. Brother Baker knows me. Brother Stedman knows me, etc. But for the most part, you don't know me. The first time we've been in this church, oh, Brother Aiden. I know Brother Aiden. Had him in church in the institute for 3 years and all. But for the most part, you don't. But real quick background, you know, my wife and I, we got saved out of Catholicism. I wasn't a practicing Catholic when I got saved. I was in the world, along here, wannabe, a doper, hippie wannabe, and all that kind of a stuff. In that going back to that thing, and you say, what is he doing in the pulpit? Well, because God did something to me.
Yeah,
and God's faithful. That's why I'm in a pulpit, anywhere.
Yeah,
but, you know, God saved us back in 1972, both of us, back then. Some of you, well, a good many of you were born back then. Some of you weren't born back then. Good many of us's were around back then. But back then, and then in a couple of years, God called me to go to Bible school, and we finished up in 1978 down in Pensacola, and God called me to be an assistant pastor up in southeast Pennsylvania, about an hour north of Baltimore. And we stayed there for 19 years. And then God called me to the mission field to go to Poland. My name is Wolski in the old land, but Wolski, and it wasn't because of that, but that's how God works sometimes. And he worked on us, and then he called us, and we were on deputation 2 years, and then we were overseas for, again, another 19 years. So 40 years from the time we left Bible school to the time we left Poland. God kept me in that ministry, and he's still got us doing something down in Treasure Valley. We've been there now. It's coming on 7 years this summer. Hard to believe. It just seems like we came off the field just a couple of years ago. Now it's already 7 years. Teaching in the Bible Institute there, have a adult Sunday school class. So trying to do something for the Lord every once in a while. We get out to take a meeting, and we're happy to do that. I think, you know, I said to my wife when we came off the field, I said, listen, honey, I do not want to go home. I'm a retired missionary, but I'm not retired from the ministry. And I don't want to go home and sit in a room, you know, in a house and look at the four walls and that type of a thing. I still want to do. I believe this, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And you don't retire from the ministry.
Right. That's right.
You may retire from something, but you don't retire from the ministry. So we're glad that God's trying to use us, do some things with us, and we're just privileged for that. Before we get started here quickly also, I want to thank you, Pastor. First of all, I want to thank you for inviting us. We appreciate it. I said to Peg this morning, I guess, maybe today or something like that, said, well, I think we were leaving the hotel coming here. I said, well, just like the old days as far as deputation, or on furlough, you know, going from a hotel or a house or whatever to a meeting and back and forth and traveling here and there. But I don't mind being off that. I don't mind, you know, not being in the travels and all that kind of a thing. And I could, you know, there's stories about, you know, how many miles, how many beds, 15 days. I think we were in 14 different beds in 15 days in, you know, different states. And how, it was just, you know, some kind of crazy stuff that you do and you go through. So we don't mind being off of that. And we don't mind, we're glad to do what the Lord's done for us. But thank you for the invite. We really appreciate that. Appreciate what your wife has done, Mrs. Jones, you and your husband as well. Appreciate the help and the basket and stuff in there. We're going to, you know, stick around another week just to eat the stuff. And everything else that was involved and included in it, we just appreciate your generosity. The nice room that we're in, if we could just keep everybody else, anybody else that's there, you know, Brother Godfrey, keep you guys out of the pool. We'll just take the over the pool. But no, we're not going to do that. But we appreciate it, and thank you again. You're a very generous church, and we're just glad to be the recipients of it, of course, but we're humbled by it as well. So, truly are. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then I'll introduce what I want to talk about this evening. Our Father, I want to ask that you'll bless tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll use me to speak to this crowd, and Lord, that you use me in a way that'll promote missions. Help us to understand missions. Help us to understand what we're here for. I ask, Father, that Jesus Christ would be exalted, for it's for him that we're here. I ask, Father, that you'll bless now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to ask you a question. The title of my message is Why We Have a Missions Conference. Why we have it, or why do we have it? And, you know, obviously there's a lot of different things we think about, and you think, well, you know, why does the church have a mission program? Why does the church have a missions conference? Why do we do this? Why do we go through all the trouble? I mean, pastor and his wife, I'm sure, there's a lot of things that are going on. There's a lot of things that they have to do, they get involved in, and they're worn out afterwards, and sometimes they're glad for it, but sometimes afterwards, oh, I'm glad that's over. I'm glad it was coming, but I'm glad it's over. That type of thing. Kind of like Christmas, right? You know, kids look forward to it, but parents are just glad it's all over with. But what do we say about missions? Why do, you know, we think about missions, and we think, well, okay, we have a mission conference, we have a missions program, because we want to raise the awareness of missions, and specifically we want to raise the support and prayer support, you know, for missions and for missionaries. Okay, I agree with that. But it's kind of like what Brother Grover said before. There's an in order to and a because of. It kind of like thought, when you started there, I thought maybe you looked at my notes here. There's an in order to. You know, when you think about mission, then you say, okay, well, we're going to have a conference because we want to raise the awareness, we want to raise the support, but that's the in order to. That's what you're trying, that's your goal. That's what you're trying to, you know, end up doing. But what's the because of? What's the reason behind, why is it you're having a missions conference? Mission's more than something than just raising awareness or support for something. It's a ministry of the church. You know, missions defines the church. It's fundamental. It's essential. It's the church's identity in the world. Listen, if we understand God's purpose for the church, then we understand God's the reason that we have missions. They're intertwined. They're inseparable. The church does not exist as a social club, does it? You know, you don't have... Now, I don't want to offend anybody. I hope this is not the case. But I don't know that you have a Thursday night, normally a Thursday night bingo night or whatever, you know, going on here. Maybe you do. I hope not. But regardless, it's not a social club. That's not what God called the church for. It has a biblical mandate to maintain a testimony in the world, to hold forth the word of life, to get the gospel out in our communities. And missions is an extension of this work from the church out into the world. It crosses the national borders. So to trying to get the gospel out to the world. So what is it about missions? What is the because of? And I want you to look with me here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have missions because of. Not just in order to, but we have missions because of. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Read with me in verse 18. Follow along. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for God, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
We have a message of reconciliation. We have a message of reconciliation that this world needs. And I'll tell you what, we're the only ones that have this message of reconciliation. And the world needs this message that we have, and God's given to us and entrusted to us, and we're ambassadors of it. Look what it says again. He reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Do you realize what that's saying? That's telling us that our God was in Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, reconciling us to himself. There's a beautiful verse on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling us to himself. Our God took it upon himself to become, as it says in verse 21, to become sin for us who knew no sin. Why do we have missions? Why do we have a mission program? Why do you have these flags? Why do you have these letters in the back? Why do we have a conference? Why are we raising money to support? Because we have a message of reconciliation. And this world has no clue what's going on. When you get saved, didn't it spark an evangelistic zeal in you? That you had something, you were reunited with your God, your creator through faith in Jesus Christ, and there was a desire to tell somebody else?
Yeah, right.
No matter how they responded to you, no matter how they, whether they listened or not, or whether there was a slap on the face, or whether it was a pat on the back, didn't make any difference. You had something to say. Listen, before you were saved, you were at odds with God. There was a cloud of sin between you and a holy God. And Jesus Christ, through his death on Calvary's cross, he took away that cloud of sin. And now there's nothing between me and my Savior. There's nothing between us. We've been reconciled to our God. You know what it's like that you have a couple and you need to reconcile them? Whatever it is that's offended between one or the other or both, they need to get over it and reconcile themselves to each other. Well, God did it for us.
Yeah, that's right.
He did it on Calvary's cross. That's why Jesus Christ said when he was on Calvary, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew why. Because he allowed himself to become sin for us. That's why when he went to Gethsemane, it was an agony that he went there. And if in the human sense, he abhorred what he had to go through.
Sure.
And he wanted to pull away from it. Father, if this is any way possible, let this cup pass from me. But he submitted himself to the will of God as he had all through his life. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he allowed himself and he humbled himself to the fact that he took your sin, my sin, on himself on the cross. The one that was holy, the one that was pure, the one that was righteous, the one that was undefiled, that was innocent, became sin for us.
That's right.
And all of our sin, God the Father poured out upon him. And because of that, he poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And later in verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross suffered hell on that cross. He suffered on the cross as an individual suffers in hell. That separation from God. Sometimes we look at the sufferings of Christ and we think of it only in the sense like a Catholic thinks about it. Jesus, suffering physically, the humanity of Christ suffering and the torture and everything else. But there's so much more than that. Christ's suffering just takes it on another quantum level. It's not, the people have suffered, I want to say this, people have suffered probably throughout history in a physical sense worse than what our Lord and our Savior did. It's just the way it is. It happens. People have suffered. But listen, no one alive on this earth went through what Jesus went through on Calvary's cross. Those 3 hours where he hung on that cross, that darkness and silence, and at the end of it when he cried out, as I mentioned, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken of his Father to reconcile us to himself. That's why he did it. He became flesh. He was found in fashion as a man. He lived a sinless life. He became obedient unto death. He was crucified to pay for our sins. He became sin for us in order to reconcile himself to us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that, you know, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that he was in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then later on that it says he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Savior. That's what he did for us. Listen, while we were in Poland, we'd meet up with Mormons over there. It's a funny thing. Overseas, we met American Mormons, missionaries, and any Jehovah's Witness we met was a national. We didn't meet American Jehovah's Witnesses. They'd been there for years. But all the Mormons, except for one time I remember, all the Mormons we met were American Mormon missionaries out on the streets doing their thing. We invited two of them over to our house one time just to be kind to them, considerate, and realize there's two young kids that are, you know, away from home, away from mom and dad and family and whatever else, and give them a meal and home cooking and get to talk to them, whatever else. And so they were in our living room back in Warsaw the first couple of years that we were in Poland, and get talking with them and everything else. And, you know, bottom line is they said, you know, what they had to offer the Poles. I said, well, you know, the first gate they have to go through is baptism. I'm thinking, okay, Catholics, check. And then, of course, living a good life, I thought, Catholics, check. And I said to the fella, I mean, I wasn't trying to be rude or whatever else. He's in my living room. I fed him. So I was being kind to him. But I said, what do you have to offer these Catholic people that's any different than what they already have? It's packaged a little bit differently, but that's about all there is to it. I said, listen, we have something to offer them that they don't have. We're not talking to them about a religious ritual or rite to get to heaven as the first step or the first gate or whatever you're talking about. What we're talking about is something that's already done. What you're saying is you have to keep doing. I had one fellow that in his audacity on the street say to me, well, yes, is witnessing it all and said, yes, Jesus did his part, but we still have to do our part. Jesus did his, you know, 99% part, but we still have our 1%. My. Oh, the pride people have. But it's religion says, do this, do this, do this. The Bible says it's done. In fact, let me just quote the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Next to the last utterance, it is finished. It is finished. Listen, if you complete something, you don't have to do anything else. It's done. And that's what it is with Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that we have. Listen, all the world can say, all the religions can say, is try to do your best and hope for the best. Yeah. And the thing is, the Bible declares that God already did the best. And then he offers us the best, a free, completed salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's right.
You know why we have missions? We have missions because of what Jesus did for us. We have missions because of the fact that we have a message of reconciliation this world needs to hear.
That's right.
Go to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 28. A second thought. Hey, we could stop there. That's enough as far as why we have missions. And no, sorry, sun's not down. So there's still a little light. Well, sun might be down, but there's still a little light, so we can't let you go yet. Spencer, you keep your eye over there. If you see that sun coming up, you let me know. Matthew 28, look at verse 1. In the beginning, I think somebody might have read this the other week on the 20th. Somebody might have read this a couple days ago as far as Easter and all. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, those are the soldiers, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. Amen. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Don't come and see the place where the Lord lies. He lay there. He's a gone.
Yes, right.
He's a not here anymore. Hallelujah. We alone have a message of hope that the world needs to hear. Why do we have missions? Why do we go through the trouble? Why do you sacrifice and, if I might use the word, shell out to support missions and support your mission program? Because we have a message of hope that this world needs and it doesn't have. Our God in Christ took our sin upon himself, and he died and he was buried, but the grave couldn't keep him. Sin put him in the tomb. But once the sin debt was paid, having no sins of his own, the grave couldn't keep him. It talks about, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55, talks about, death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? It's gone. It's gone. Why? Because Jesus rose. And maybe on Sunday you sang the song, up from the grave he arose. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with the saints to reign. He arose. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We have a resurrected Savior. We have a God that died on the cross for our sins, and we have one that rose again from the grave. Teaching one of the institute classes talked about in the book of Colossians, one of the books, and talks about Jesus Christ, the firstborn, et cetera. And we're talking about firstborn from the dead. And one fellow asked, well, yeah, but what about those others that were resurrected, before Christ? They were, Lazarus, resurrected before Christ's resurrection. The widowed Nain's son, Jesus resurrected before he resurrected. Back in the Old Testament, you have resurrections. People brought, sons brought back to life before Jesus Christ. So how can Jesus be the firstborn? I said two things. He said he was the firstborn that rose on his own power. He said, I have the power to lay it down and to take it again. So he rose, but he's also the first that rose from the dead and never to die again. Lazarus had to die again. Widow of Nain's son had to die again. Those others that were resurrected, given new life, new lease on life, had to die again. Jesus Christ never dies again.
Amen.
Never dies again. And guess what? Because of that, one day, we might die or we might be raptured. But we might die. And if we do, guess what? Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
Yeah, that's right.
So is there life after death? The empty tomb proves there's life after death. Is there life after death? Jesus said there's life after death.
Yeah.
He that believeth in me, though he were dead and buried and lying in a tomb or lying in a grave 6 feet under, yet shall he live. He's alive. And we're in glory. Be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Right, amen.
Years ago, I remember when I was down at Bible school, my parents were visiting with us. And I remember being in the car with my dad. My dad passed away. Well, he passed away young. He was 62 years old when he passed away. I remember when I got to be 62 and I thought, man, I'm as old as my dad ever got to be. And that's 12 years ago. He's gone 40 years. But I remember sitting, I was driving the car, and he was in, and we were talking, I was witnessing with him. I don't remember all that was being said at all. But I remember one thing he said to me in response. He said, "Well, Mike, you know, nobody's come back to tell us." You know what I mean? Like, yeah. Nobody that died on the earth. I said, my response just, I said, "But Dad, Jesus did."
Yeah.
You know, Uncle Joe didn't come back. You know, Aunt Susie didn't come back to tell us and whatever else, but Jesus did.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I am the resurrection and the life. Listen, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, how are we any different than others? If he didn't rise from the dead, how are we any different? Every religious leader, every leader that's led some type of a religious group, whatever, whether he's a Muhammad, whether he's a Confucius, whether he's a Buddha, you know, whether it's a Joseph Smith, whether it's one of the popes. By the way, we did have one just die a little bit ago, a pope. I wonder if they're expecting a resurrection. Might be one day, an antichrist. Might be a resurrection of an antichrist who claims then to be God. We'll find out about that down the road. Mary Baker Eddy. Hey, how about Mary herself? A bunch of Catholics pray to Mary. Remember one time we were down in the city of Częstochowa in Poland. It's south of Warsaw area, and a couple hours. And they had I can't remember the exact date, might be something like August 12th. They have what they call, there's a feast day, a holy day for Mary. It's called the Assumption of Mary, meaning that she was assumed, their belief is she was assumed into heaven, taken up into heaven, but not by her own power. So assumed, not resurrected or ascended like Jesus did. So that's a real assumption though, isn't it? The Assumption of Mary. So anyway, at this church there, we went there. We went there to see what happens because people from all over Poland, they take a migration there. Literally, they walk from all places, parts of Poland. They walk to this place. And when it's this special day for Mary, there was, at the time we went, there was Cardinal Glemp. He was a Polish cardinal. I don't know I doubt that he's still alive now. And he was speaking there. And one of the things that he says, and you can see signs all over the place, is that through Mary to Jesus. They look at her like the mediatrix, Jesus being the mediator, her being a mediator. But guess what? I mean, bless God, I believe Mary hopefully got saved and everything, but bless God, when she died, that body's still in the grave. She didn't assume into heaven, I guarantee you that. And no pope assumed into heaven. Muhammad didn't assume into heaven. Nobody. They're in a grave. What message would we have if somebody could find a smallest portion of a bone of Jesus Christ on this earth and prove, I'm not sure how they would do it. What would they have? You know, a hairbrush of Jesus in his hair and find the DNA? I'm not sure how they would prove it. But if they could prove that this piece of bone belonged to Jesus Christ, that'd be it. Our belief depends upon the empty tomb. Period. Without an empty tomb, there is no Christianity. Without a resurrection, there is no Christianity. The crucifixion without the resurrection would be a tragedy, not a prelude to triumph. Without a risen Savior, the world has no hope. We would have no hope. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But bless God. We have something the world doesn't have. We have a hope. And therefore, we have something the world needs because they have no hope. They don't have a finished salvation, and they don't have a hope of eternal life. They have a hope-so salvation, but we have a no-so salvation. A third thing, we also have a message that cannot be ignored. I want you to look at John chapter 3 for a second. I think a familiar piece of scripture. John chapter 3, Jesus speaking. He says this in verse 18. Of course, we're only two verses south of God so loved the world, John 3:16, but I'm in verse 18. Jesus said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Then if you'll slip over to the last verse, verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Present tense. Listen, we have a message that cannot be ignored. We have a message that demands a response. Man's lost in sin. He's under condemnation. God allowed Jesus to become sin for us. He allowed Jesus to be abused. He allowed Jesus to be rejected. God the Father allowed Jesus to be mocked, his own son. I wouldn't want that to happen to my own son. You wouldn't want that to happen to your own children. God the Father, God so loved the world that he allowed his son to be abused and rejected and spat upon and smitten and scourged and crucified. And when you analyze the crucifixion, you realize the torture and the torment that went on. Excruciating, that word comes from the crucifixion. Didn't have a word to explain, describe how harsh it was, how brutal it was, how tormenting it was to the individual, and it's excruciating. In light of this, God holds every man without exception accountable. No ifs, ands, or buts. Each man, each woman, each child has to make a choice. The sacrifice of Christ requires a response. Man's eternal destiny is determined by his choice, heaven or hell. You ignore the message of the Lord Jesus Christ at your own peril. Remember Noah? Preacher of righteousness. And Noah built an ark. And because of building that ark and what that ark was a testament to and what Noah no doubt preached and mentioned and told people, people were faced with the choice. Either believe this Noah, you know, who's been out in the sun too long and he's talking about rain come falling from the sky, and we know rain only comes up a little reversal, isn't it, than what it was back then. But anyway, they thought he was no doubt a crazy, I'm sure, all that type of a thing. But here's Noah's message of impending judgment, impending doom. They either had a choice to believe that and get in the ark or perish. They had a choice. Judgment was going to come regardless of their choice they made. Many mocked. Everybody, no doubt, everybody ignored him or just rejected it and called him a loony or whatever the case was. But it didn't change God's plan. Noah's message demanded a response. Escape and get in the ark or perish. God's message demands a response also. Does it not? And we are the ones that God has entrusted that message with. And we need to take it to the world, because your neighbor, your family member, your co-worker need the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. This world around is filled with people that need to respond, worldwide, world over, that need to respond, that must give account. People in Europe must give an account. People in Africa must give an account. People in South America must give account. People in the government of the United States must give an account. People in Micronesia must, people in Asia, people, you go all around this world, people have to give an account. The Bible records in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, it is appointed unto man once to die, no reincarnation, once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die. After, there's judgment. Now, when you come to Christ and you know him as your Savior, guess what? That judgment has already been taken care of at Calvary. Sure, you're in. Now, don't think you won't get judged, because there is a judgment seat of Christ for us. That's right. That's just in case you grew up down south. And if you didn't, then you still understand me. So that judgment seat of Christ, we're going to hit that. But that has to do with what we've done as a Christian, as a believer. Have we lived for the Lord? Have we been faithful? Have we done our best for Jesus? Do we get the rewards or are our works in life burned up? But we're still there. We're still going in because we're in Christ. But the world, after this is judgment. In everybody's lifetime, each individual is granted an opportunity to believe God. And after that, he's going to be brought into account for that decision. He cannot avoid that. He can believe on Christ, or he can reject, or he can ignore the message, but he cannot escape the consequences of his choice. And we have a missions conference because we're emphasizing missions because the world needs to hear this message. And you have participated in sending out, helping to send out, helping to support these different individuals, the letters that I see on the back of the wall. And we were in that line ourselves for 21 years. And having people like you pray for us and help support us in prayer and financially. Listen, if God allowed his son to be an offering for sin, and he did, how can he allow man to ignore that truth? If God made a way for man to escape the penalty of sin and to escape hell, and he did, how can he allow man to be indifferent? Man must hear God's offer of salvation, and then man must make a choice. Right. Lastly, let me ask you to turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. I'm going the wrong direction. Mark 16, please. Jesus said, one of the closing comments and statements that he made to his disciples, we're in verse 15, Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now listen, he's talking to the 11 disciples / apostles. Judas is exempted. So he's not talking to one person, go into all the world, how are you going to do that? Well, he's got 11 of them, and he said, you guys spread out and go into all the world. Just spread out, and you go here, there, wherever else. And then as you win those, have them go out, and them go out, and then you multiply yourselves. So we also have a message that we're commanded to take to the world. We're commanded to take it to the world. The very one that gave of himself to reconcile us to God, the very one that rose from the dead to give us hope, is the very one that spoke these words and commands us to go into all the world to preach the gospel. But not only are we commanded to go, but be honest with you, we're compelled to go. It's not just a command that weighs upon us from outside, but it's something inside that compels us to go. Paul said this in Romans chapter 1, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I'm a debtor. Paul recognized because he experienced forgiveness of sins, reconciliation, eternal life. He realized that he had a debt to pay others that didn't know that. Yeah. That didn't have that truth. That didn't have yet that opportunity. And what did he do? He went out and he preached the gospel. We looked at Acts chapter 13 yesterday, where Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey because they had a burden to reach others for Christ. Yeah. Not just they were compelled, you've got to go. I mean, you know, they were commanded, you've got to go, but it was something, it's inner motivation inside. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Yeah. It's not that I have to, it's I want to, I inside myself need to. The gospel of the grace of God is evangelistic. It knows no borders. You know, God doesn't look at a map, just like your map in the back of a wall there. God doesn't look at a map that somebody has a wall that has the countries in different colors. You know what I mean? So you can distinguish. You've got, you know, Europe, for instance, all these different countries, so you can separate them and not just see the line, you see different colors. The states in the Union, you see different colors. But God doesn't see those colors, does he? He's like, when you fly over, you know, somebody for the first time, you know, thinking about maps on the wall and the colors and the borders and all that, and then for the first time flies in an airplane and says, well, I don't see those lines. I don't see the colors change. It's just God doesn't have any borders. God just goes around. He loves the world. God so loved Idaho. Well, that's true, that he gave his only begotten son. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If men are lost, and if Christ died for the sins of mankind, died to save men and rose again from the grave, then what am I doing? What am I doing to make this truth known to man? C.T. Studd said this, a great missionary that started out in China, went to India, and ended up in Africa for many years. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. David Livingston, another great missionary in Africa, said, Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie, say the tie that binds me to thy heart. Lord Jesus, my King, I consecrate my life to thee. Acts 1:8 says, you are witnesses. You know, after the Holy Ghost come upon you, you receive power, you be witnesses unto me, both in, what does he say? Both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. But he says both. Now, it starts someplace, and then it goes out from there. So it starts in your Jerusalem. Yeah. Now, listen, and Brother Ruben Garcia here is very happy that there's only one pastor. He's happy that everybody here is not a pastor. He's happy that every church member in his church doesn't claim to be the pastor of the church. Wow. I mean, it's one thing to have one head. It's another thing to have two heads. It's another thing to have seven heads. I mean, how are you going to get anywhere and do anything? But what he does want is this. Every one of us, all of us aren't going to be a pastor, but all of us can be a witness.
That's right.
You'll be witnesses. He didn't say, and ye shall be pastors unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, but you can be a witness. You listen, every person is either a missionary or a mission field. That's the way it is. Every person, a missionary, every Christian is to be a gospel witness, starting in his own community. And every lost person is a mission field.
Yeah.
Therefore, you don't have to cross an ocean to be a gospel witness. You are a gospel witness right here. In fact, when you walk out the doors of this church, you're entering your mission field.
Yeah.
My mission field for 19 years was the country of Poland as far as being implanted there. Everybody has a mission field. You start out in your Jerusalem, and if God chooses to use you in this way, and he moves you to your Judea, and then your Samaria, and then your uttermost parts of the earth. That's what he did in my life. But that's not what he's going to necessarily do in everybody's life. But our mission field starts at home. But it doesn't always end at home. Our mission field, though, is the world. Now, the missionary message is a message, a gospel message that's taken to the world. That's what the missionary message is. It's nothing unique. It's what you do here. It's done over there, whether it's in Hawaii, whether it's in Montana, or whether it's over in Poland, or wherever, any other of these missionaries that you support, wherever they were from. We have a choice. Bible says in Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And in that series that Paul talks about, he talks about somebody being saved. Well, he said to be saved, you got to call on the Lord. Well, to call on the Lord, you have to believe. Well, to believe, you have to hear. But to hear, you've got to have a preacher. And in order to have a preacher, he has to be sent. And all those things go down the line. For people to hear the gospel message, somebody has to be sent to get them that gospel message. That's why Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now, those that God calls to be a missionary, and by the way, by the grace of God, on Sunday morning, I believe in Sunday school, we're going to talk about the call of missions in an individual's life and heart. But those that God calls to be a missionary are to go. They're to go, and they're to preach the gospel. But those that God does not call to be a missionary are to be a witness where they are, and then they're also to support by prayer and finances those that do go. We have two choices. Either God calls us and we go, or God doesn't choose to call us and he calls us to stay. There's a calling both ways. It's not just the ones that are called to be a pastor or called to be a missionary are the ones called, and everybody else is, well, I'm just a bump in the log. I'm not called. No, you're called to stay. There's nothing wrong with that. We need people in the church to support the church, to reach the community, and help the community, help the church reach the world for Christ as well. So not everybody's the pastor, not everybody's a missionary, but everybody's a witness, and to be faithful. So listen, being missions-minded is to see missions as that extension of the church's evangelistic effort, extending the church's outreach on a worldwide scale. It's God's evangelism that knows no borders to reach the untold millions for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that message of reconciliation. We have that message of hope. We have that message that demands a response. And we have that message that commands us and compels us to go. And to be honest with you, that's why we have a missions conference. It's not just the raising the money and everything else, but it's because of what Jesus did for us.
Right.
Let's pray. Our Father, I want to thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy. Father, I ask and pray that you will bless, Lord, as we close the service tonight. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy in saving my soul. I thank you for your mercy in saving the souls of individuals that are here this evening. Our Heavenly Father, I want to ask and pray that you'll help us as we ponder and think about what Jesus did for us and what he offers to us, and the message that we have that this world needs. And we have it. And Lord, if Jesus is God, and if he died for my sins, then is there any sacrifice that I could make that would be too great to make for him? Our Father, we ask and pray that you'll bless, speak to our hearts, work in our hearts, help us to see whether we've done our best for Jesus. Is there something more that I could do? Lord, as you call, would you call somebody here to the mission field? Would somebody yield and surrender to reach someone else in another land for you? There's somebody here that says, listen, I haven't really supported the mission program of this church like I should. And I pray, Father, you'll speak to their hearts as well. We thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.